I hope you will take your Bibles in hand and turn with me to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus 5, if you're looking for that in the blue books, you will find it on page 48, the blue Bibles that are underneath the chairs in front of you. We return today. We return to Exodus. It's been a while. We put Exodus down for Christmas and then a few other things, but now we return. Let me remind you of how we have been approaching this book up until this point. We have been approaching it by asking the question, what does it mean to be the people of God? And remember, Exodus is a great book to put that question to because it's in the book of Exodus that God's people are actually becoming a people, that they are becoming a nation and not just this extended family sort of situation. So we've been putting this question to the book of Exodus, what does it mean to be the people of God? And so far, we've seen that that's kind of a complex question, or at least it has a very complex answer, because with each study that we've had so far in Exodus, we've only been able to see just one part of that answer. Remember what we've seen so far? We've talked about how being the people of God means to be the hopeful people of God, but it also means that in this fallen world, we are the suffering people of God. It means that we are the rescued people of God, that we are the prepared people of God. It means that we are the people who are marked by the presence of God. We actually spent two Sundays on that. We've talked about how we are the missional people of God and how we are the covenant people of God. We also spent two Sundays on that. And today, we're going to see yet another part of that answer. It's a complex answer. What does it mean that we are the holy people of God if we belong to Christ? We're the holy people of God, but we are living our lives in the midst of this fallen world. That gets rather complex. So today we're asking this question, what does it mean to be the people of God with unmet expectations? That's a very important question in this world. What does it mean to be the people of God with unmet expectations? Exodus chapter 5. This is God's word. Please stand. Remember, we saw back in Exodus chapter 3 that what our English Bibles use the word Lord with all caps, that is God's name Yahweh, which I will go back and forth here today with this chapter. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know Yahweh, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they make in the past, that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foreman of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task and making bricks today and yesterday as in the past. Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them, as they came out for Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Let us pray. Lord God, you've spread your hands out to this world, revealing yourself to us in beautiful ways and calling us to yourself in beautiful ways. Thank you. And now, Lord, as you continue to do so throughout your word preached, we pray that you will give us ears to hear and give us hearts to respond. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Please be seated. A few weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' parable of the soils. Remember that? It's that beautiful parable where Jesus describes four different heart conditions that exist before him in this world. And remember, one of those heart conditions was this one. Jesus described it this way: there are those in this world who hear the word and receive it with joy. Now, that is a really good description of Israel at the end of chapter 4. That's where we left off in our Exodus studies before Christmas. But let me remind you what was going on at the end of chapter 4. Let me read that to you again. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their afflictions, they bowed their heads and worshiped. They heard this word from Moses and Aaron, the prophets, and they received it with joy. And that's that first part of that picture Jesus gives us of some people in this world and their heart response to him. But the second part of that picture that Jesus gives us with that same heart goes like this: but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. And that seems to have something in common, at least superficially, with this picture of God's people that we have before us now, at the end of chapter 5, what we just read. At the end of chapter 4, God's people are hearing the word and receiving it with joy, but now, at the end of chapter 5, they have now entered into a time of testing. A time of testing. If you read the Bible attentively at all, you will know this, that there is no such thing as an untested faith. There's no such thing as untested faith. When the Apostle Paul, in the New Testament, when he's writing these two letters to this church in Thessalonica, in one of those letters, the Thessalonians are suffering. Because they're Christians, they're suffering. And in one of those letters, he gives the Thessalonians two marks of genuine Christian conversion. And these two marks of genuine Christian faith that he gives to the Thessalonians are these. Number one is that we receive this book right here not as the word of man, but as the word of God. And the second mark of genuine Christian conversion that Paul gives to them is that we continue to receive this book as the word of God, even when we are being tested by suffering. Mark number one, You receive this book as God's word, not man's word. And mark number two, you continue to do so even when you're being tested by suffering. Let's think about that for a moment. What if you're a high school student and you're trying to figure out what it means to belong to Jesus Christ, what it means to follow Jesus Christ and to live for Jesus Christ? You're trying to grow into that more and more, trying to mature into that more and more, and kind of renewing and reordering your life around what that means. But you find that as you're doing so, you're being mocked by your peers because of it. What if you're single and you would love to be married, but it's just not happening? The right person is not appearing on the horizon. What if you're at work and there's something going on at work and it's not right, it's not ethical, and you want to do the right thing about that, and you think about it, and then you do whatever you think the right thing is, you report it or whatever it is, because you're trying to do the right thing and the ethical thing, and then all of a sudden as things play out, you realize that now it's you. You are being seen as the troublemaker in the office. What if you suffered an unspeakably abusive childhood? What if you live in a country where to convert to Christianity immediately invites the death penalty? What if some untreatable disease has left you with chronic pain, and this pain will never be healed in this world? It's just not going to happen. What if your closest friends or your family members selfishly betray you? What if your precious child is lost to you in some way? What do we do in these situations? At the end of the sermon today, we're going to confess together the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed, it starts this way. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty. But do we really? Do we really believe in the Father Almighty? I tell you, when you know whether or not you really believe in the Father Almighty is when you are in the midst of life circumstances that are testing your belief that He is both fatherly and almighty. I mean, when everything's going your way, when you're getting your way in everything, it's easy to be passionate about trusting God then. But what about when things are not going your way? What if things are going terribly? What about then? God, in His wisdom, has given suffering and unmet expectations. He has given these things a place and a purpose in the Christian life that is lived out in this world as we know it now. He's given suffering and unmet expectations a place and a purpose in the Christian life. That's what we're talking about today. What does it mean to be the people of God with unmet expectations? First point this morning, by the way, if you're new here, on that back table, there's always sermon notes. You can get them anytime, some for adults and some for children. But if you see on your handout, on your sermon notes, first point this morning is the showdown, the crackdown, and then the breakdown. That's the story. That's the outline of what we just read. The showdown, the crackdown, and the breakdown. We start with the showdown. Look at verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5, this is the soundtrack moment of today's passage. This is the exciting part where you hear the soundtrack building in today's story. Moses and Aaron boldly go up and approach Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the supreme ruler of this vast empire. He is the most powerful man on planet Earth at this time. He has, up to this point in history, Pharaoh is the man with unprecedented wealth. He is the man with unprecedented power. And he is also not at all used to having people come up to him and tell him what to do. You know, and especially when they come up to him and tell him to just release his entire slave workforce. He's not used to that at all. But here come Moses and Aaron, and they proclaim, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Look at Moses. Look at this. This is no longer Moses, the fearful fugitive when he left Egypt 40 years before this. This is Moses after he has met the living God at the burning bush, and he is now a servant of the living God, and he is obeying the living God even if it cost him his life, which it very well could have, to come up to Pharaoh and make this kind of demand. That could have cost him his life. This is the soundtrack moment. What's Pharaoh's response? to this showdown. Utter contempt. Pharaoh says, Yahweh? Who is this Yahweh of whom you speak? I don't believe I know him. And moreover, I don't believe I'm going to obey his voice. By the way, Pharaoh's question right here, who is Yahweh, or as our English Bible say it, who is the Lord? That question sets the agenda for the next several chapters. Pharaoh here says, Yahweh, the Lord, I don't think I know the Lord. And the Lord then says, well, okay. I mean, I can introduce myself to you if you would like. And that's what's going to happen for the next several chapters. From this point on, what you're going to hear God saying over and over and over again is, I am the Lord. Me. I am the Lord. Meet me. He says this 5 times in chapter 6, 2 times in chapter 7, once in chapter 8, in chapter 10, and chapter 12. He says it 2 times in chapter 14 and once in chapter 15. He's consistently making this point all the time. By this the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And when he's always saying that, he continues to sprinkle in other little statements like these. Now you will know that there is none like me in all the earth. Or, I am now proclaiming my name in all the earth. Or, now you will know that the earth is the Lord's. There's really no other part of the Bible that's quite like this when God is being this emphatic about introducing himself. And after the Exodus is over, after God's people have been set free, and after the dust has settled on the destruction of Egypt, then God's people are on the other side of the Red Sea, and they start singing this beautiful, amazing song. And part of the song goes like this. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Yahweh is his name. Now I think we know him. Listen, chapters 1 through 4 of Exodus, this is where God was revealing himself to Moses. Chapters 5 through 12, 13, 14, this is where God is now revealing himself to Pharaoh, to Egypt. And if you really want to know God, you need to pay deep and reverent attention to both of those revelations, both of those introductions. But after the showdown in Pharaoh's throne room, the next thing we see is the crackdown. The crackdown is in verses 6 through 18. This is this whole passage about the bricks. Now, listen, these mud bricks or these clay bricks that the Israelite slaves would make for Pharaoh, They would mix them with straw. They would mix them in with straw before they laid them out in their brick molds to dry in the sun. And they mixed them up with straw in order to strengthen and reinforce the brick as it would dry there. But the straw was always provided for them by the Egyptians. The Egyptians had all the straw ready to go so the slaves could make as many bricks as possible because all the pharaohs are trying to build as fast as possible so they can be remembered as the great builder, right? They are in awe at their buildings today. But the Israelites always had the certain quota of bricks they had to deliver each and every day. But now Pharaoh says this, the daily quota does not change, but now you slaves have to go get your own straw. You go and gather that straw yourselves. And now look at verse 12. So now in verse 12 you have these poor slaves. And they're scattered throughout all of Egypt, trying to find straw, trying to find little pieces of stubble even, the Bible says, just desperately trying to make their quota. And it's impossible to make their quota. What is Pharaoh's point in this? Why is he doing this? He tells us, look at verse 9. He says, let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. He says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to wear them out. So they don't have any time, they don't even have any energy to even think about Moses and his delusions about them going free. And so here's what, you see this in the text, the order goes down the chain of command from Pharaoh to the Egyptian taskmasters to the Israelite foreman down to the common Israelite slave. And so they're scurrying and scattered all over Israel, all over Egypt that is, trying to find enough straw and stubble to make their daily quota of bricks, but they can't do it. It's impossible to do. And then the next thing you see is these Egyptian taskmasters start to beat the Israelite foreman. And they're beating them, and they're beating them, and they're beating them. Hey, you know, why can't you guys make enough bricks like you used to? I mean, we just don't get it. And then the complaints start to come back up the chain of command. And then you see the Israelite foreman coming to before Pharaoh and asking him, why are you treating us this way? Why are you doing this? Your people don't supply us with straw anymore, but now we're being beaten because we can't make enough bricks. But we can make enough bricks because you have us out there trying to get enough straw everywhere. Why are you treating us this way? It's an impossible situation. But Pharaoh is not impressed. You're idle. You're lazy. Get back to work. And yes, you still must make your own straw. You must get your own straw. And yes, you still must deliver the same number of bricks at the end of each day. And after the crackdown, you have the breakdown. It's in verses 19 through 23. You know, things were bad to start with, right? They've been in bitter slavery for 400 years. Things were bad to start with, but now they've gotten even worse. Look at verse 19. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble. And then the next time, you kind of got to enjoy this. The next time they see Moses, you know, the next time they see Aaron, look at verse 21. The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants with your announcement that you made. And you put a sword in their hand to kill us. And it seems that Moses is really thrown by all this as well. Moses then goes to the Lord. Did you see his prayer? Moses prays to the Lord, Lord, why are you doing this evil to your people? Why did you even get me involved in this at all? I mean, ever since I listened to you, ever since I started obeying you, things have only gotten worse and worse. And now you're not delivering your people at all. What's going on? Moses is questioning God's goodness. He's questioning God's purposes. And he's questioning God's actions. And you know what? The older I get, the more I read the Bible, the more I see that the Bible is actually full of that. I'm seeing it everywhere I read the Bible these days. Why? Why is the Bible so full of this kind of moment? When Moses prays in this way to God, why is the Bible so full of this? It's because there is no such thing as an untested faith. Those of you who've been in Christ for a while, you know this. You know, there's no such thing as an untested faith. Your faith will be tested. Sometimes that testing will come by way of temptations. Sometimes that testing will come by way of discouragements. Sometimes that testing will come by way of griefs that you must bear, and you will bear them till you go to your grave. Sometimes that testing will come by way of troubles and trials. Sometimes the testing will come by way of really bad news. Sometimes it will come by way of spiritual warfare. And sometimes, this is the kind of world we live in. Many of God's people have lived in this kind of world throughout the centuries. Sometimes that testing comes by way of harsh slavery. The big question from this text that is before us this morning is this: what are you going to do when those times of testing and suffering come for you? What are you going to do with unmet expectations? I think they were just expecting that Pharaoh was going to say, well, okay, there's the door. What are you going to do with unmet expectations? What are you going to do when God's plans for your life are not at all matching up with your plans for your life? And for the life of you, you can't figure out what God's plan is and what he is doing and why he is doing it. You know, there are a few general tendencies as sinners that we fall into in those kind of moments, in those kind of testing, trial, suffering moments in our life. There are some things that we specialize in. Let's review four of them right quick. One response in a moment of testing and suffering is we could just become scoffers. That's what you and I could do. We could become scoffers. We could blame God. We could belittle God. We could deny God, we could deny his goodness, we could deny his power, we could deny his love, deny his wisdom, we could deny his very existence. We could become a scoffer. Or another response that we often see, instead of condemning God, we can condemn ourselves. Well, I guess it's all my fault again. You know, if my faith were just a little bit more pure, if my love was more constant, maybe God would like me more. But I always knew that he didn't like me. I always knew he hadn't really forgiven me for all my sins. And I wouldn't either. such a loser. And then we continue in that dark path, going down that dark cave. We continue with our eyes always firmly fixed upon ourselves, with self-pity. That does nothing for you, nor me. We could become scoffers. We could condemn ourselves. How about this one? We could start acting all super spiritual about it. That's another option we often see. And what I mean by acting super spiritual is that we never actually go to God. We just pretend like we've gone to God. We never actually pray. We just pretend like we have prayed. We tell people that we're praying. Well, I prayed for you. I'm going to pray about that. But we never actually do it. And perhaps sometimes because we know that if we really went to God in brutal honesty of what's going on in our heart in the midst of this testing and unmet expectation and trial and suffering, if we were really brutally honest with God about what's in our heart, our prayer might start looking like Moses' prayer here in verses 22 and 23. But we could never imagine talking to God that way because that sounds so unspiritual. And so we just keep posturing and we keep acting and we keep faking it. And we keep pretending like this so we never have to actually encounter God in the midst of our disappointment. We could act super spiritual. Or another one, a last one I'll mention to you. We could just start getting busy. And what I mean by getting busy is we could just start burying the pain of the trial and the disappointment and the we can start burying that under just layer and layer and layer of activity. And those activities could be a thousand things. Yeah. It could be some dark addiction. It could be our work. We just start overworking to get away from the pain. It could be some Christian ministry. We just dive into all the Christian ministries we can to not deal with pain. It could be football. You know, it can be anything. But the idea is that you're distracting yourself so you don't have to deal with anything uncomfortable. Those are four ways we deal with suffering all the time. I see them in me. I see them in you. We do this all the time. Perhaps you can think of some more. But enough of that. Let's ask this. What might be some better ways to respond when we have unmet expectations and suffering going on in our life? What are some better ways that we can draw out of this particular text? Three things I want to share with you. First of all, we could remember that God actually told us that this would happen. God actually told us that this would happen. And if we remember that, maybe we won't have so many unmet expectations that derail us in life. And you actually see that in our text here. Flip back. Look at chapter 4, verse 30. In chapter 4, verse 30, we're told that Aaron had told the Israelites everything that God had said to Moses. Well, listen, if that is true, if Aaron told them everything that God said to Moses, then he also told them these two things. Number one, that when Pharaoh hears this, he's going to respond with a very hard heart. And number two, he is not going to let the people go until he has been compelled by God's mighty hand, because those are two things that God had told Moses, right? So they had heard this, presumably. But you know what they're probably doing? They're probably doing the same thing that we do all the time. They were listening selectively, right? They're hearing what they wanted to hear. We do this all the time. Has God told us? Has God told you? Has God told me that we're also going to be dealing with suffering and with unmet expectations in this world? Yes. Yes, he has. I didn't include it in the sermon this morning, but I wrote a small study along those lines if you would like to look at it, and I posted it on the Ransom Road blog, ransom-road.com, I think it is. But you can access it from the church website. But I put that little study there for you this week so you can see God has told us this. Yes, he has. And he's told us this because, again, there is no such thing as an untested faith. God in his wisdom has put suffering and unmet expectations in your life in this fallen world. He's given those things a place and a purpose in your life. You need to hear him say that. You need to believe him when he tells you that. You need to trust him. And so then maybe we won't be so thrown. We won't be so easily derailed. We can respond to these things more faithfully. Secondly, we need to also see what Moses did here. Look what Moses did. He turned to God. Look at verse 22. Then Moses, he didn't go and like chew out Aaron. He didn't go and kick the dog. You know, he didn't attack the foreman. He turned to God and said, now listen, what he says to God is full of groaning, it's full of complaining, and it's full of questioning. But you know what? It's honest groaning before God. It's honest and faithful complaining before God. It's honest and faithful questioning before God. And God loves that. God invites that. You see it all throughout the Bible. You see it in the prophets. You see it in the Psalms. You even see it in the life of Jesus when he's hanging on the cross. He's groaning and questioning before God, but it's honest and it's faithful. And one way that you can see that God invites that kind of thing here is by returning next week. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 6. And in Exodus chapter 6, we're going to see God's response to this prayer. Now, remember what the prayer was. Have you ever prayed to God this way? Lord, why are you doing this evil to your people? Why did you even involve me at all? Ever since I started listening to you and obeying you, it's been nothing but problems and trouble. You're not delivering anybody. You're not delivering your people at all. Next week, when we see how the God of the Bible responds to that kind of prayer, I think it will make us want to run, not walk, but run to the Lord in our times of unmet expectations and suffering. Thirdly, Moses turned to God. We need to turn to God. What that means for us, part of what it means for us when we turn to God is that we look to the cross. We look to the cross. Can God turn good out of the evil that happens to you in this world? Hasn't that question been proven forever? Can God turn good out of the evil that happens to you in your life? Has that question not been proven forever? When God saved the entire universe out of the rejection and out of the murder of the holy and righteous one? If God can turn that evil into good for the universe, he can do so in our lives as well. It's at the cross that we see God's love for us. It's at the cross we see God's commitment to us as he gives up, as he forsakes his only son for you. Keeping your eyes there will enable you to trust God. Not just trust him when things are going great and you're getting all you want, but trusting him in these sorts of times we're discussing this morning. Trusting him when it's a disaster, it's hard, and it's difficult. You remember our reading from earlier this morning, John chapter 6? John chapter 6 was a moment of unmet expectation for the disciples of Jesus Christ. Because, I mean, really, in the Bible, from beginning to end, there is no such thing as an untested faith. Even in the Garden of Eden, before sin entered into the world, faith was tested. And even in the disciples' life, when God is incarnate in the flesh, standing right there beside you, your faith is still tested. You remember this? Jesus has said something hard. People are running away. And it feels like everything's breaking. And for a while, it looked like the kingdom was coming and everything was coming together. But now it looks like it's just breaking into pieces and people are leaving. And in that moment, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, what about you? You going to take off as well? You going to leave? Because of unmet expectations? Because of suffering? Remember what Peter said? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we've come to know you are the Holy One. Where would we go? Where would we go? Let us pray. Lord, help us, your people, to believe. Help us, your people, to follow you. Even in the midst of testing and unmet expectations. For as Peter said, to whom else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed, we've come to know you are the Holy One of God. Give us your grace, O Lord, we ask in Jesus. Amen.